It's good to see our snowbirds back. Glad to have you this morning. Well, last week we began this new year. We looked to the Apostle Paul and we reflected on his example and the instruction that we glean from that as we talked about pressing on. And so as we move forward into this year of 2018, it's my prayer for us that we are moving forward, that we forget what has already transpired. We leave the past in the past and we focus on moving forward, and that, like Paul said, we press on, and we press on in our service to Christ. And in spite of anything that we might face, and certainly as we move forward, we will all face at some point in time difficulties. It's part of life. We will face trials, temptations, both as individuals and corporately as a church. But we are to press on. But here's the thing that I want to address this morning. As we press on, as we move forward, as we strive to follow Christ, we are not to do it alone. It's never God's intention for us to do it alone. He gives us each other to love, support, and encourage one another. We are to do this thing called life together. And so this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about living in community. And so our text this morning is found in the second chapter of Acts. And if you're able to and have your copy of Scripture, would you please stand as we read from God's holy word. Acts chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 42. And here the word says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Thank you. You may be seated. So that's the New Testament church. This is the early church, and what a great picture we see of it here in Scripture. But I would ask you, when we look at God's church today, is this what we see, or do we see more of a social club? Now, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with clubs, and certainly it's an opportunity to make friendships, but and again, I'm not going to say anything against them, but there's a big difference between the country club mentality that's infiltrated so many churches today and what this New Testament church was about. There's a huge difference, and the difference is you don't find the comfort and support we need by going to meetings at clubs. We find it when we are surrounded by people who are like-minded, people who are intentionally following Christ. And so, let's be very honest with each other. We live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that's filled with trials and temptations. We live in a world that's filled with hurts and pain, a world filled with illness and death. And because of that, we need each other. We need our family. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so for us, we need to be very intentional in developing relationships with each other. We need to be intentional in developing relationships, friendships with other Christian believers. Now, as I say that, I want you to think with me how this happens. Think about how it happens. Community that we're talking about here, community friendships like we're talking about here, doesn't happen in this room. You get that? I mean, Jesus talked about the church, the brick and mortar, the meeting place, and he called it, my Father's house is what? It's a house of prayer. So what does that tell us about our mentality, about our focus? It's about God. It's about communing with Him. And they're saying all of us here that are born again, true children of God, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. One, really? Amen. Right? We are family. We are family by blood. You always hear people talk about family. Well, they're not blood. Listen, we are absolutely related by blood. We're related by the blood of Christ. We are family. We're brothers and sisters. But even, you know, for us, being a smaller congregation, it's difficult to develop really deep and abiding friendships. I mean, we know each other. We come together. We love each other when we serve together. But my hope for everyone is that we're able to establish and cultivate some very deep friendships with other Christians, the kind of relationships where we truly can know each other. We know each other's bad, good, warts, the whole deal. We know each other to where we can truly love and encourage and support one another, kind of relationships where we point each other to Christ and help each other draw closer to Him, the kind of relationships and friendships where we can hold each other accountable, the kind of friendships that are based on unconditional love, the kind of friendships and relationships that when it's 3 a.m, you're willing to jump out of bed to go meet with that brother or sister to address a crisis. Those are the kind of relationships we need to establish. And again, I'm not saying we can't develop those here, but it's much more difficult because when we come here in this place, we are here to worship God. We are here to hear from Him. And so this is really a place here as we gather together. Now we gather as community, but this is about an audience of one here. So we have to be much more intentional with our lives in cultivating this type of relationships. And I believe very strongly that is God's intent for us. I believe we are to develop deep, abiding relationships with other believers to do this thing called life. And that is why I'm so passionate about what's going on in this room over here on Wednesday night with a group of men. And it's been neat watching the growth in some of our men who are in there. And I would encourage you, if you've never participated in that, men, come out. Come out. Because it's much more than just the study. It's much more than studying Bible verses or the book by Stu Weber we're going through. It's about investing in each other's lives. It's about encouraging one another. It's about praying together, praying for each other, and being a part of each other's lives, not just 1 hour a week, but 24/7. We need deep, enriching, real friendships that will help us grow in our walk with Christ. We need those to come alongside us, to support us, to encourage us, but also to help us when we start getting off track a little bit. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to help us, hold us accountable. This men's group, and listen, I don't want to be too tunnel vision about it, but we all have certain things that kind of strike our heart chord. And this is one thing right now for me, is seeing the growth in men, because ultimately if our men grow and they pursue the ministry they have within their families, we take care of some households. Amen? But guys, what do we focus on? What's our mantra? Proverbs 27:17, right? We all know that. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. There's the application. That's the picture. We know about, you know, sharpening a knife, right? You know, you gotta grind on it, take some effort. But we're to be in each other's lives, and we're to, like I said, love, encourage, and support one another, and pray with one another. Go through the goods and the bads, the ups and the downs, and help each other to grow in our walk with Christ. All right, well, let's get back to our text. Let's look at this text in Acts 2, and let's glean from it what it tells us about these early church members and how they were interacting with each other. And I would encourage you, either take notes or underline these words, but let's begin verse 42. Verse 42 tells us, they devoted themselves. They were devoted. And what were they devoted to? They were devoted to the teaching and fellowship, teaching of the disciples, the apostles, and to fellowshipping. They were devoted to breaking of bread, meaning they were about fellowshipping, sharing, and also the prayers. And then verse 43 tells us, awe came upon every soul, and there were wonders and signs. I mean, God was working through this. His people living in community, doing what they should be doing. And because of that, there were great signs and wonders. The people were in awe of what was transpiring. In verse 44, a little more practicality, it says they were all together, had all things in common. Verse 45, selling your possessions as any had need. So basically what they're saying is they were helping each other out. You know, if someone had abundance and someone was struggling, let me help you out. You know, there was no welfare system then because there was no need for it. People helped each other. And you might have been having abundance and were able to help somebody, but then when it was your turn that maybe you had a bad crop or you were struggling, somebody else helped you. But they took care of, they loved one another, and they helped each other. Then verse 46 tells us, day by day attending the temple together, they were about things of God. They had a focus. They had a passion. They couldn't get enough. They were there every day. But they were attending daily, breaking bread in their homes. So it wasn't, hey, I'll see you. You know, great day today. See you next Sunday. They were part of each other's lives. They fellowshiped. They were shared meals in their homes, and they had glad and generous hearts. And then verse 47, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. People saw what was going on, and they were excited about it. And because of it, they were being drawn to it. And look what happened. The Lord added to their number daily those being saved. Isn't that an amazing picture? What that church looked like? I think it'd be very safe to say the majority of churches in Orlando today doesn't look anything like that. It's more like I said, you know, we come and we've got this little country club mentality, right? We've got all our friends here, and if we make the Sunday school, then we visit and we fellowship and we stay a little bit, and then we come to church and we sing songs of praise, and hopefully we get a good message from the pastor, and so we feel good about everything, and then we go on to our own little world, and we'll see you again next week. That's what church looks like in our country today, for the most part. Now, it's interesting when you break these phrases down in these verses, I guarantee I know what everybody looks at, and it trips them up, and that's all they see. Verse 46. Well, this doesn't work for us. They were in temple every day. Can't do that. So we discount everything because of that. Listen, I get it. I get it, you know, can't be in church every day. And it's understandable because their lifestyle then is so much different than ours. But what I want you to see is that that point doesn't make this irrelevant to us. And that's not the point here. The point of looking at this is to see and understand the sense of community that this early church had. And that's a point that we cannot afford to miss when we look at this passage. So let's do something a little different. Let's work backwards for just a moment. We're going to work backwards. Look at verse 47. It's kind of like reading the end of the book before you start, you know, so you know the ending. Look at verse 47. It says, at the end of that verse, Lord added to their number daily those being saved. That's amazing. They were adding daily. You know, we sit here and we say, man, we would love to have more baptisms. We would love to see people being baptized. Listen, daily. People were coming to Christ. Why? This was contagious. The love of God was being lived out among his people, and people were seeing it, being drawn to it, and they wanted what these people had. He was adding to the number daily. That'd be so exciting. Man, to be a pastor back then. But understand, and I circled this just this morning as I was thinking about it. It says, Lord added to their number. Those are not numbers. Those are people. Those are somebody's family, somebody's friends. Those are somebody's loved ones coming to Christ. They were once dead in their sin and trespasses, now made alive. What a great time. What excitement to see so many people being saved. And so, again, we start and we're working backwards, but that's what an amazing result. Again, how's that happen? How's it happen? Go back to verse 42. Let's go back and see where this begins. Verse 42 tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Let me tell you something. There you go. Those two points. Because then if you look at the verses in between, it kind of expands upon that. Right? The fellowship. They're not talking about coming up here and having a meal. They're talking about the fellowship, the living together into community. And those verses expand upon what that looks like. I mean, helping each other when they have financial need and those type of things. But really, the key to that passage is those two points, teaching and fellowship. So I would suggest this. What do we as a community of believers, what does this church need to focus on this year? We need to focus on teaching of God's word, and we need to focus on fellowship of the believers. What do we as individuals need to commit to? We need to be about growing wisdom and knowledge of God's word. And listen, there's many ways to do that, and we try to provide as many as we can. But it begins with your own personal reading of the scripture, you know. We need to be dedicated to learn God's word. We need to be daily in his word. So as individuals, we need to daily devote to Bible study, Bible reading. We need to be devoted to sitting under sound preaching Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And I'll say this, I've made very few comments about it, but on Wednesday night, it's not different than right now. On Wednesday night, we're proclaiming the word of God. We should have a hunger for that. And the book of Romans we're going through is rich. And we're going slowly, and it's more teaching than preaching, so that we allow for questions. But we should have a hunger for that. I mean, I keep teaching. Some nights we've had as few as six people here. But I'm going to keep doing it because I grow through the study to prepare it. But I would think we'd have a desire and appetite to learn. So we sit under sound preaching. We can be part of a Sunday school where the word's taught. Small groups. I've already alluded to men's group, but we also have women's studies. And listen, there's nothing stopping anybody here from having a small group in your own home. Hosting a group. You know, we don't have to do church on Wednesdays and Sundays. Let you in. That's a little secret, right? We can do it any time. And some of the best times I've had in Bible study was in a small group we hosted in our home for a couple years. We need to focus on the study of God's word. We need to be a people of the book. We need to be about the Bible. But likewise, we are to devote ourselves to fellowship, to being involved in this community of believers. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we're not to be like the world. We're not to be like everybody else. We're not to neglect to meet together as the habit of some, but what? We're to be encouraging one another. Hard to encourage one another if you don't see each other, if you're not there together. So we don't neglect meeting together is a habit of others, but we come together, we encourage one another. Why? All the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen, that day's coming. Now, I'm no prophet, and I'm not going to sell my possessions, sit on the roof. I have no idea when the Lord's coming back. But he's coming. And Scripture tells me he's coming soon, and I need to live every moment like he's coming today. Let me share this. In John Gill's exposition of the Bible, he speaks to this passage in Hebrews. He states that forsaking the assembly means forsaking God. That's pretty bold. I'm glad he said it, and I'm just repeating it, because that steps on some toes. But listen, forsaking assembling together means forsaking God, because, as he says, we're not obeying his command. This idea of not neglecting to meet together, it's not a suggestion. That's not, hey, please. That's a command from God's word. We are to meet together. And this idea that Christians can be Christians on their own and, you know, listen to podcasts and do this, that's a fallacy. That's not God's intent for his people is. But Gil goes on and he mentions one important human justification forsaking church services. And he says, many people have the wrong idea that they don't need the church, that somehow you can stay at home on your own doing your own Bible studies and somehow gaining the same kind of knowledge which you might receive by attending a church service. And he says, this concept is dangerous. It is dangerous. He says, also ignores the fact that we are not only to assemble to be instructed, but we are to fellowship with and encourage and help other members. So we are to study God's word. We are to be about the fellowship. But I don't want to gloss over a very important word here and look again at how that verse starts. We are told the early church devoted themselves. They were devoted. Pastor Monty Newton shared this. In speaking of this, he said, when it says they devoted themselves, it means they were steadfast. They were single-minded in purpose or desire. They wanted it, and they were going after it, so to speak. And then he shares this as one example. In 2008, Sonia Richards Ross competed in the 400-meter in Beijing Olympics. And she started the race strong. She had actually had a very large lead at one point, but then she was going down the home stretch. Her legs kind of locked up, and she managed to finish third and receive the bronze medal. And then 4 years later, in 2012, in the London Olympics, she competed and won the gold medal in the 400 meter with a time of 49.55 seconds. 4 years. Richards Ross waited. 4 years, she had that burning hunger inside her to continue to train and to work, to return. She had that sense of unfinished business. And when they introduced her before the 400 meters in London, she blew a kiss to the camera and went out and got the gold medal that she had worked tirelessly for since Beijing. Just as this young lady was devoted to her pursuit of Olympic gold, so too were these early Christians devoted to the pursuit of their relationship with Christ. They were devoted to their pursuit of becoming a Christian. They were intentional. They were disciplined about the process of being a follower of Christ. And just as they were devoted in that, we too are to be devoted in our walk with Christ. We too are to be devoted to the pursuit of our relationship with him. Now listen, our world may be totally different. Our society and our culture may be different. But let me tell you something. One thing never changes, and it's the word of God. It was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his word commands us to be in fellowship as believers. Again, as I was reading this week, I ran across this was an interesting take. And one pastor pointed to the Lord's Prayer. And he posed this question as a reminder, and I thought it was interesting. But think about, how does that prayer start? How does it start? It starts with our Father. Not my Father. Our Father, right? We are a family. He is our Father. So thereby, we are all brothers and sisters. We're all family. He is our Father. And we are a community of believers who come together for one reason. One reason. We're here because of Christ. So as we wrap this up, let me bring this to a very personal level. Let me ask a couple questions. You're here today, do you have some of those deep, nurturing Christian friendships? You know, who are the people in your community of faith? Like the people of Israel who lived in community and helped one another. Who's there to encourage and support you in your walk of faith? Who can you call when you're hurting and need someone to share Christ, to model Christ with you? Who's there that you can call at 3 a.m. with a crisis? Hopefully, for all of us, there are people that come to mind and we have those relationships. But I encourage you to seek those kind of relationships. Our society is such a society, independent. We need each other. We need people. You know, I understand, I get some people like to be alone. I understand people are comfortable that way, but we need people. So I would say this, if you're newer to our church, you know, you're saying, you know, I've got friends, but I really don't have those kind of relationships you're talking about. You know, I'd like to have someone that I can really discuss spiritual things with, someone that would hold me accountable, somebody would help me in my walk with the Lord. Well, if that's the case, I would encourage you, get plugged in. Get plugged in. Get involved. Get into Sunday school class. If you're a guy, come to the men's group. If you're a lady, talk to our ladies, and they'll have another lady study soon. I mean, get plugged in. Come on Wednesday night to study Romans. And certainly for those, we have folks watching at home. And I would encourage them to, you know, first, we appreciate them watching. We're thankful that they're hearing God's word. But I would encourage anyone who's watching at home to find a good church home and get plugged in. We need each other. And trials and struggles will come. But there's nothing that we can't get through together in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13, right? What does it tell us? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But again, never intend this to go alone. And the last point I was thinking of, you know, anytime I do a wedding, there's that passage that talks about the three-strand cord, right? When one strand was just individual, that's easy to break. But when you two strands, it's a little harder to break. And of course, when you add Christ, the third strand, it's unbreakable. Same kind of thing. When you put us together, we're so much stronger than we are as individuals. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come into be your house, to sing praises to you, to worship you, and to open your word and to hear from you. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you just bless us, Lord, that we do truly seek to be like the early church, the early believers who you blessed with such abundance. Lord, help us not to be like so many, to be like a little country club where we're just concerned with our own interests. Lord, Help us to be faithful and obedient, to serve together, to go out into this community, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news, to seek the lost. Lord, strengthen us for that work that you've given us. And Lord, now I just pray that you be with us as we enter to further time of teaching, and as we prepare to come to your table and observe communion. Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Certainly a big part of living in community is coming together and breaking the bread. And one of the ways Scripture talks about breaking the bread is this time where we observe the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do. And I want to take just a moment. We never want to come to this flippantly. We never want to come to it lightly, because it's very serious. And so I want to take just a moment and use it as a time of teaching. And Paul writes regarding the Lord's Supper. Well, first of all, let me back up. Who participates in the Lord's Supper? Well, first, it's for children of God. It's for those who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's for those who have confessed their sin and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then secondly, it's for those who have been baptized. We have two ordinances in the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so when we come to Christ, we're told that we are to be witnesses of that, and we do that in baptism. And so for those who have been baptized, certainly welcome. But if you haven't been, if you're a follower of Christ but haven't been baptized, then I would say you should let this pass. But when we look to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul writes concerning this time. And he says, he gives us a warning. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And this is how serious it is. Listen to this next verse. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So as we come to this, we don't come to it lightly. We should come to it as a time of self-examination. And so if you're here today and you're not in right fellowship with God, you shouldn't take it. If you're here today, you have unconfessed sin in your life, or you have a grievance with brother or sister, then you need to get right before you receive it. It's because that's a warning. As Paul's writing to this church at Corinth, they were being disobedient. They were not in walk, proper fellowship with God. But they were still receiving it. They were still, you know, hey, it comes to me and look at me, right? But because that some were sick, some had died, they had brought judgment upon themselves because they failed to examine themselves. They failed to be honest with themselves. They failed to be honest with God. They brought judgment on themselves. And in his wrath, some of them, that wrath was they died. So this is a time to examine yourself. And if you're in right fellowship with God, you're in step with him, you don't have unconfessed sin, then this is a joy to take the bread, to take the cup, as a symbol of what Christ did for us. But we need to take this time, again, to examine ourselves, that we're not judged. So at this time, I'd ask our men who have served to come forward.